The Lord our God is in our midst. Have you seen Him? One of my favorite movies, and I quote from it far too often, so judge me if you'd like. You probably already know Forrest Gump. There's a beautiful scene that happens on Christmas Eve, just as the words of that great hymn, Silent Night, come to an end, and the words, sleep in heavenly peace. Lieutenant Dan looks at Forrest and asks him a question of Christmas. He says, "Have you found Jesus yet, Gump?" And Forrest gives an Advent answer. "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for Him, sir." Every Advent we come and we hear the same Christmas story. The Lord our God, He is in our midst. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But if God is in our midst, have you seen Him? In some ways, God has become like Sasquatch, Bigfoot. There's legends of His existence. There are legendary stories of His appearing, but some of us begin to think if He really existed, surely there would be evidence somewhere at some time of His existence. And we begin to ask ourselves, if God is really with us, have we seen Him? So every Christmas we seem to come together and we put a search committee and we start searching for this God who is in our midst but we've never seen. And we start searching for Him. The problem is that it turns in more of a search for our car keys than for the Christ child. Now, none of you ever misplaced your car keys, but hypothetically speaking, I might from time to time. And when I do, I always go back to the familiar places, because you have two or three places you might set them. And of course, they're not there, and you just keep looking, and it's in the midst of going back to the familiar stories that we say God is here. We talk about the donkey ride. And for young parents, I can't help but say, the honky-tonky, winky-wonky donkey. I might read that book too many times to my daughter. And somehow the Lord is there. We go to Bethlehem, we go to a manger, we go to the mess, the smell. The Lord is in our midst, and we look for Him there. And then we try and do what the innkeeper never seems to be able to do every year, and we find room for Him in our hearts. And we make room for Him at Christmas and we try and get the warm and fuzzy feelings. And you do with Jesus, I do with Jesus, what we tend to do with something that's lost, but it's important. And when we find it, we then strategically put it in a place where we will never lose it again. Except by the time that we need it, we forget the exact place that we put it. And so we put Jesus in our hearts and make room for Him, and He's the reason for the season, and He's in our midst in all of this good Christmas cheer. And a few months go by and we realize that we need Him and we can't find Him. It's probably because He's been piled underneath the junk of our lives. It's not that He's disappeared, it's just that life has gotten in the way and trying to find Him again becomes rather difficult. And so we begin to search for Him like two people in a race to find the word and the word search. Do you remember this as kids in school? I don't know if they still do it or not. Spelling test, you learned your spelling words with a word search. And sometimes you would race to see who could find it. Sometimes it was a class competition. Sometimes as boys you were just bored, so you know you had to be competitive. Hey, I bet I can find it first. It's not that the word isn't there. It's not even that the word is hidden. The word is, in fact, in plain sight. It's just all those other letters that are in disorder that makes it hard to find. It's not that God isn't there. It's that the disorder, the clutter of our life, it gets in the way. He's in plain sight. It's not that He isn't there. It's that sometimes life is so hard and it becomes rather difficult to see Him. You see, it's not that God isn't in our midst. It's more that He's been buried. Buried under the disorderly conduct of our priorities. Under the sorrow that will saturate our souls and steal every bit of joy that we seem to be able to muster. It's not that God isn't there, but it's like God gets buried under the pile of newspapers that pile up at the end of a driveway of a dwelling place that seems to be abandoned. God is somewhere in the bottom of all of this. And it's been so long since we feel as if God has moved, God has done anything, and we begin to question, is God even at work? Is God even doing anything at all? It's not that He hasn't done something. Is He still doing something? Because I can't see the light at the end of this tunnel. And the longer that it goes, the deeper our contentment and complacency for Him grows deep. You see, God is often buried underneath the complacency of our own lives. It's not that God isn't moving. It's sometimes that God is waiting on us to move in response to His already moving. It's not that God is unwilling to speak or isn't speaking. It's the fact that so often we are unwilling to listen. It's not the fact that God doesn't offer correction to our lives. It's the fact that you and I are so unwilling to change. We fight it at every corner, don't we? And it's every single one of us in this room. So don't be thinking I'm just talking about you. I'm talking about me. And don't be thinking I'm just talking to your neighbor. No, no. Every single one of us. And God seems to be buried beneath it all. You see, God seems like He becomes eclipsed by our problems, doesn't He? Sometimes our problems seem so insurmountable that we ask Him to fix them and He doesn't. I probably shouldn't admit this, but this week, it's just been a hard week. A lot of different things going on, not just in my family's life, but in some lives of people that I care deeply about. And I was asking God, God, can't faith just move this one mountain? I'm not asking it to move every mountain I pray for it to move, but God, every now and then, once a decade at least, could you at least move the mountain I'm asking for you to move? And it just seems like He becomes eclipsed by all of our problems, buried underneath all of them, as that darkness seems to eclipse His light. His joy is eclipsed by our sorrow. And you could go on and on down the list, but I would remind you of something today. God is in our midst. Maybe we can't see Him because He's been eclipsed by the problems of our life, maybe by our own choices that we have made, but I want to tell you something. Being eclipsed is not the same thing as non-existent. Eclipsed just means hidden. So He's hidden and not yet revealed. He's present, not absent. There is a big difference. He can be present and we can't see Him, but that doesn't make Him absent. He is still in our midst. It was a cold January morning in the subway station of Washington, one of the subway stations in Washington, D.C. And a violinist began to play during rush hour. Literally thousands upon thousands of people were on their way to work that day. And about 3 minutes in, it took before anyone stopped for the first time. And it was someone that stopped long enough to take a sip of his warm coffee, listened to a string or two, kept on going. About a few seconds later, a few lyrics of a song, another man comes along and has to tie his shoe, and he leans up against the wall, and as he's tying his shoe, he hears the strings being played, and he begins to listen to the violinist, but he continues on his way. Eventually, about 5 minutes in, someone gives their first tip, but she never even looks up from her phone as she drops it in all at the same time. The one who paid the most attention to the violinist was a 3-year-old boy. Still had a little bit of milk above his lip, had a little bit of hair sticking up because you could tell that they were rushed out the door that morning, and he kept wanting to listen, but his mother kept dragging him away. Almost like she was dragging him out of a candy store and he was throwing a fit because he didn't get what he wanted. None of your kids ever do that, I know. And other kids followed suit, but every one of them kept being drugged away because they had a schedule to be met. Some of you were drugged that way to church, weren't you? By the end of the 45 minutes and the final string was strung, no one applauded. No one even noticed that the violinist stopped playing. He collected a total of $32 that day. The violinist's name was Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell is a world-famous violinist. The violin he played that day was worth approximately $3.5 million. 2 days before, he was in Boston, Massachusetts. Sold out a theater of seats that each one averaged at least one Benjamin Franklin. And he collected $32. Perhaps it was very simply that this world-famous violinist had become eclipsed under the junk mail of people's lives. They didn't even know what was standing in their midst. You see, the Lord our God, He is in our midst. And I want to tell you that this story of Christmas, it's the same story that has been since the beginning of time, and it's the same story that will be told at the end of time. You see, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, He created land in which He would walk upon and land in which He would not walk upon. And the land that He would walk upon was given a name. That name is Eden. And God would come in Genesis chapter 3, it tells us, and He came and walked in the cool of the day. He was with His people in the beginning of time. All throughout the Old Testament, God's people seemed to be wandering. But as God's people wandered, guess what? God wandered with Him. And He would dwell in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Come Christmas time in the beginning of the New Testament, it had been 400 years since God ever spoke to humanity, and the silence was broken by a baby's cry, and you could translate it from heaven to mean this: God is still with His people. And then at the end of time, you'll be able to stand in Revelation 21, and the old heaven and the old earth will pass away, for there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to have a wedding. There'll be a bride that will come down out of heaven and a bridegroom that is patiently and readily waiting the bride. And when they come, Revelation 21:3 says that God will make His dwelling among His people. He will dwell with them. In the beginning of time, God dwelled with us. In the middle of time, God dwells with us. In the end of time, for all of eternity, God will dwell with us. So have you seen Him? If God dwells with us, have you seen Him? Maybe it's the fact that He's eclipsed right now in your life. But Zephaniah gives us a little different story. He gives us the deets of the story. He gives us the itinerary of what God does while He dwells with us. Zephaniah chapter 3, I want you to hear these words for us today. God is in our midst, and here's what He's doing. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The Lord, the King of Israel, the Lord, He is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your heart, your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all of your oppressors. Oh, let it be so, Lord. And I will save the lame. I will gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortune before your eyes, says the Lord. The Lord, our God, is in our midst. And guess what? He's up to something. The Lord our God is not a helicopter parent. He doesn't watch over us as much as it is that He goes with us. Almost like that of a trail guide. He goes ahead of us and He cuts back the poisonous thorns the deadly thorns of judgment that try and come against us. He goes ahead of us and He waits for the prey that's waiting right around the corner. He captures the enemy that has us cornered. This is what God does in the midst of us. He does more than just watch over us. He is a God that goes with us. He goes not as a supervisor that watches us work. He goes with us as a servant that works with us. He goes with us as a mighty warrior that surrounds us on every side. You know what that means? He always keeps us at His back. That means that He'll be the first one to encounter anything that is unexpected to us. That means He'll be the first one to face the battle before it ever gets to us. That means He will be the one who will fight for us before we're even given the opportunity to fight. He is a mighty warrior that goes with us. He goes with us as a coach. You know what coaches do? They show you first how to do it. And then they encourage you that you can do it. And then once you do it, they celebrate over you. This is what God does. He goes first for us. He shows us the example and then He continually encourages us and says, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. All the while we're saying, no, I can't, no, I can't. God's saying, yes, you can, yes, you can. And when you finally do it, He rejoices over you like a parent rejoices over their child who has accomplished the impossible. God does more than watch over us. He goes with us as a parent. A parent that stays awake because as a child we're afraid of what lays in the dark. He's a parent that reassures us with His love, never has to say anything, very simply has to touch us with His presence, knowing that He is near and the crying immediately stops. He is a God who goes with us. He goes with us as a doctor to heal the lame. He goes with us as a shepherd who will go after the one who has been outcast, the one who has been forgotten, the one who has drifted away from Him or even ran away from Him. He goes with us. He goes with us as a repairman to restore that which breaks along the way, to remove the old and replace it with new, as one who is changing us, as one who is transforming us. I'm just trying to tell you, the Lord our God is in our midst. Have you seen Him? His eyes are like that of a drone vision. Drones are sent up into the air so that you can see the entire lay of the land. God goes with us so that we have eyes that can see everything that is coming. They may not be our eyes, but they are certainly His. God goes with us with a navigation system that knows all of the possible routes and outcomes. And whether we agree or not, He always chooses the one that will bring the best out of it for us. I'm preaching and you don't even know it. God has ears like that of Siri. He's always listening, waiting on us to call. Anytime we don't know an answer, anytime we don't know what to do, He's just waiting for us to call His name. And He says, hello, how can I help you? He has a heart as loving as a child, innocent and pure, doesn't know that when you've been wrong, that you're supposed to wrong them back, just loves purely and holy. He has hands that are as strong and as sure as that of a surgeon. He has arms that are like a convenience store, open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They are always standing wide open for us. God has feet that are as sure as a mule on a mountainside overlooking the valley. Some of you city folks have no idea what I just said. Mules have the most sure foot of any animal. You don't climb a mountain with a horse. They might be able to do it, but a mule always is the most steady, is the one that will not fall, is the one that will not trip. You always want the sure feet of a mule. He has a voice that is as loud as a microphone, but is as gentle as a whisper. The Lord our God is in our midst. He may be eclipsed from you today, but I assure you, He is with you. The eclipse does not mean He doesn't exist. The eclipse does not mean He is absent. He is in fact very present, and He is at work in your life. Okay. Amen, Pastor Jonathan. Amen. I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of a very short commercial that came out several years ago now. It's the M&M Christmas commercial. The two red and green M&Ms are coming in on Christmas Eve. And instead of leaving cookies for Santa Claus, they're going to leave M&Ms. And one says to the other, "Do you think that he will like these red and green M&Ms?" And the other says, "I don't know. I've never met the guy." And lo and behold, as they come around the corner of that Christmas tree, Santa Claus has their back to him. And he turns around and says, "They do exist." And he faints. And the other M&M says, "He does exist," and he faints. There will be a day where the eclipse is removed, and we will not just say God not only existed, but God surely was with me every step of the way. You see, we come to a place in life where we say God is with me and I've seen Him, not because legends tell me so, but because I've seen Him, His hand at work in my own life. I want to tell you something. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more times you will see His hand, and the more times you start to see it, the less times you will need it. Because anytime you're in a situation and His presence is eclipsed from your eyes, you say, "You know what? I've been through too much with my God. I know my God too well. He has not abandoned me. He's not left me. He's simply eclipsed. He's on the other side of it, probably fighting a battle I don't even know exists, but He's at work. And I know that I can trust Him." We echo the words of the psalmist, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I will keep my trust and my faith in my God." Today's sermon was supposed to be about joy. I hope that you've experienced joy instead of me trying to tell you what joy is. From my own life this week, I can tell you it's been nothing of joy. If I was completely transparent to you, the last thing I wanted to do this morning was be here and preach. In fact, what I wanted to do is call in and ask for bereavement leave. Everybody else gets it, and I thought, can't I? And I could have. But there was something in me that said, you've got to go tell them about the joy of the Lord. I know there's people in situations right now that there is nothing joyous about what you're facing. And if you only knew how often other people's hearts were breaking for you, you would never be discouraged. People think that after things happen, you get forgotten about. I assure you, you are not forgotten about in the prayers of His faithful. And so what I want to give time for today is, I realize some of you are not in the joyous occasion, and you hear that word, "The Lord your God is in your midst," and you keep saying, "I know it to be true, but wouldn't He just break through this one time? This one time." You know, sometimes what we have to do is be given the opportunity to trade what we think should happen and simply say, "God, let it be as You say." We have to come with our sorrow and say, "God, I trade it for Your joy." We come with our sin and lay it down and say, "God, I've messed up this week. I need to trade it for Your salvation. Will You make the exchange?" Not because I'm worthy. In fact, it's because I'm unworthy. But it's because of Christmas. Because Your Son took on flesh and dwelled among us and has saved us from our sins. So what we're going to do today is we're going to have a time of communion. You do not have to be a member of our church to receive, but if the profession of your heart is that you know Christ as Savior, we invite you to the table of our God. What we're going to do is first sing a hymn of invitation, "O Come to the Altar," to very simply remind us that whatever it is that we're going through, we can come as we are and say, "God, show me You're still in the midst. Do for me what I can't do for myself. God, will You exchange all of this for Your joy?" We can ask Him to do that. And then we're going to go into a second song. It's a song of rejoicing. It's a song of celebration. You know why we can rejoice in the midst of our difficulty? It's not our joy. The psalmist says, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." You know what the joy of the Lord is? It's not a what. It's a who. You are the joy of the Lord. And the very fact that He looks over you and walks with you and rejoices over you and celebrates you gives you the strength to know you're not abandoned. You're not alone. You have not gone too far. He is with you. He loves you. He will guide you and protect you.